Today, what a blessing to be in church. How about you? I appreciate church more than I ever have before. We spent months outside of the house of God, and now we're here being able to gather together. Aren't you thankful for God's amazing grace? I'll never forget April 24th, 1983, as a junior boy riding the church bus to our church, receiving Christ as Savior. And, you know, I used to listen to testimonies, and I'd hear someone get saved that was a drunk or a drug addict or in the depths of sin. And man, I said, I don't have that kind of testimony until one day I realized that anytime someone gets saved, it's a miracle of God. And so don't be ashamed that you got saved as a youngster. God may not have saved you from a drunkard's life, but God saved you from getting to be a drunk. And I'm thankful that God saved me from a lot of things that I could have gotten involved in. And it was God's grace that did it. Wonderful music today. Thank you for singing out and worshiping the Lord in song. Certainly there are brothers and sisters in Christ, not in these United States, that this morning are being persecuted for singing out in church. And we ought to be thankful that we can be in the Lord's house and that we are still in the greatest nation on the planet, and that we have a mandate from God to assemble and gather and worship the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning, I want to share with you some thoughts from a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar story. And I hope tonight, this morning that you won't turn me off because you know the story. Sadly, many times those of us who have been saved for a long time, we are tempted to say, I already heard that story. I can think about the game later. I can think about what's for lunch. And you may think about that. But God has something for you this morning that I hope you will get from the Word of God. And we're in a spiritual war. And a war between good and evil. And we're seeing it more and more each and every day before our very eyes. And we need to be ready for the battle, and we need to be ready to face the giant, if you will. And this morning I'm going to give you a message entitled, The Unseen Giant. The Unseen Giant. I'm going to read three verses. We're going to go through some of this chapter, but I'm going to read just three verses, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer, and hopefully God will speak to your heart. Verse number 4, the Bible says there, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. What a giant! What a giant! You wouldn't want to face him on a back alley, and you wouldn't want to face him in a valley. There are some giants that we face as well that I want to share this morning with you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you. We are grateful that we can open the Word of God and that we can worship you in freedom and liberty. And God, I pray that we would hear from you. I pray that if there's someone here in our midst or watching that does not know Christ as Savior, God, we pray that you would reach down and speak to their hearts, and may they respond to your amazing grace. And God, I pray for your people. There are folks all through this room that I don't know their trouble, but you do. There's wisdom and direction and guidance that folks need from you. And God, I pray that we would leave this place having no doubt that we've heard from heaven. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. David, a man who went down to see the battle. He wasn't in the army. It wasn't his job, as I've told the church before, as I've talked about this story over the years. He was just going down to the battle to deliver Chick-fil-A. And he was there just to do and go about what he was told to do, and bring a meal to the front lines. And as he was there, we see a giant who has come out. We've seen a description of him, 9 foot plus tall, a coat that weighed over 125 pounds, a spear that was 2.5 inches in diameter, a spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. He was an imposing figure. He was a man that was made for the war. And here we have David, Some have said that David was a little guy, nothing more than maybe 5 foot tall. Wasn't a man that was built for the army. But yet, God had different plans. As we continue, we see in verse 8, the Bible says there, that Goliath stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, that then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David was the son of Ephrathite, the Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And 3 of the eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. They went and battled the 3 oldest boys down to battle. They faced an imposing figure. They faced a giant, my first unseen giant that we faced, that I want to share with you, as we faced the unseen giant of fear. Of fear. We talked about in Sunday school a fear of God, but sadly in our day many fear man. We fear our peers, young people. We've challenged for many years to deal with the issue of peer pressure, but you know, us adults, we face peer pressure as well. We face fears of the unknown. Aren't we facing that today? As you go out and about, folks are wearing masks. I don't know about you. I was in the grocery store the other day, and I was walking down an aisle, and I got a little close to the person that was walking down, and they jumped in fear. Why did they do that? They have an unseen fear. They're afraid of a virus. And we're not bemoaning that it isn't a real virus, but ultimately folks today are facing a fear because we've listened to the media and they've told us if you get the virus, you're going to die in the streets. And so we have this fear of the unknown. We have a fear of loss. We face the fear of disappointment. And fear sometimes can drive us. It can drive us. Didn't it drive Peter to curse that he even knew the Lord? As he stood by that fire warming his hands and he's asked, "You're one of those disciples. You're one of those ones that are followers of Jesus." And his fear grabbed a hold of him and he cursed and said, "I don't know who you're talking about." And sometimes we face the same type of fear at work when someone will say, "What did you do over the weekend?" And you have a fear of saying, "I went to a church." Oh, but I will tell you, our lost coworkers have no problem saying, "I went to the bar and I got drunk and I went out to the pool hall and I went to the movie theater and I had a good time." And hey, listen, may we not be afraid to say, "I went to the house of God and God spoke to my heart and he did something in our midst." And hey, you can see that as well. But sometimes we have the same types of fears as Peter did and we curse God. Didn't Moses have a fear as he ran from Pharaoh's presence because he had taken the life of a man and he was not willing to stand up for what he did? And sometimes we run in fear. And we see in verse number 24, as we read this story, we see that as Goliath comes out, he comes out to challenge the armies of the living God. The armies that were there to fight ran in fear. Verse 24, the Bible says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Hey, listen, this was the army. This is what they were made for. This was their job. This was their responsibility. And when the battle was ready, when the giant came out, they ran. Hey, that doesn't give you much confidence. That doesn't give you much confidence. When you hear, I don't know about you, when I hear noise in the basement, I send my wife to go and check and see what's going on. Don't worry, I send the dog with her. She's a French bulldog. She's a mean little critter, and she goes out and checks things out. I'm just kidding with you. I go sometimes. I will tell you this, when I hear noises where there shouldn't be, I'm not foolish and go down in the dark. I tell you, I turn all the lights on, I make noises, I'm going down the stairs, and I've been known to say, I'm coming down now. Make sure there's something down there, at least maybe they might acknowledge. But here we have the armies, they were made to battle, they were there for the war. No doubt they had gone through training, they had gone through basic boot camp, they had been trained with their weapons, and when Goliath shows up, they run. You see, we face fears. It's unseen. It's unseen. We may face the a fear of the unknown, of not knowing what's going to happen with the future. And I don't know about you, when I was younger, I faced death, a fear of death, and I was a little concerned until I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now I'm not really concerned about walking on streets of gold and seeing the Lord face to face. And I don't know about you, the older I get, the more we see the world in this perilous times. I don't know about you, I'm looking for the trump of God. I'm looking for the return of Christ. I'm looking for the rapture to occur. And I'll be okay with just giving it over to the world and let them have it. But you know what? Sometimes we face an unseen giant of fear. So did they. And with the Lord's help, we can face those fears. But not only do we see the unseen giant of fear, but we also see verse number 28 as David said, I will, what's going to happen with the guy that kills this Goliath guy? He's defying the armies of God. He's defying our Savior. And in verse 26, if I can back up, the Bible says, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Can I say David saw some things that the army didn't see? David realized there was a battle that was greater than just a military fighting back and forth, that this battle was far greater. It was between the armies of God and evil. Hey, listen, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Hey, listen, I will tell you, I've been down to Washington, D.C. many times. I live only a few minutes from there, and I've walked the halls of Congress, and I've seen the flags promoting perverted lifestyles. I've seen the notes on the walls right by the congresswomen that you know from New York saying, keep on fighting for killing babies. Keep on fighting for same-sex marriage. And you can see the army is far greater than man versus man. It is a battle between good and evil. And we see that David is inquiring, saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know what he was saying to the army? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is that he can raise his fist at our God? Hey, listen, I'll remind you that every atheist that shakes his fist at God, every man and woman that are on the Supreme Court steps this very morning wanting to fight what God is trying to do in our nation, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And David said, what shall be done to this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And then his older brothers got involved. And David faced the second unseen giant of ridicule. Ridicule. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Hey, listen, you know what Eliab was saying? He was criticizing David because he felt like David wasn't doing his job. But I would say with David to Eliab, you're not doing your job, fella. God put you in this army to fight that Goliath, and you're not doing your job. Hey, never dismiss this. A liberal will always accuse you of what they're already doing. Eliab was already not taking care of his responsibilities, but yet he was looking down at David and saying, hey, who's taking care of your responsibilities, David? Who's taking care of the sheep? Who's taking care of your job? He said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. I would say Eliab was looking in the mirror. But he said, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Probably true. But David answered, I think wisely, with that epic answer, and said to Eliab, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And as I look at our generation, and I preach across the country and talk about the bus ministry and running the buses and reaching young people, and I ask churches, man, why aren't you running more? Why did you want to run a bus? And it's too hard. It's not, people aren't coming. And I say, is there not a cause? I said in the bus rally, and I'll say it to you, 50 million young people, junior age, have never been in a Bible-believing church in their lifetime, not in China, not in Venezuela, not in Africa, but in the United States of America. And we wonder why we have young people rioting in the streets. Because we have a generation that has grown up without the commandments, without the Bible, without the influence of God. We are reaping what we have sown as a nation. But David was being ridiculed and dismissed. They had contempt for him. This week, someone is going to have contempt just because you're a Christian. You know what we ought to do? Stand anyway. Stand anyway. Someone will laugh at what you do or how you dress or how you conduct yourself and where you go on Sunday. Hey, stand anyway. If they can stand in their debauchery and their sin, I can stand on the solid rock. Someone will criticize this church for going out into the highways and hedges. They don't have any problems with folks knocking on their doors and selling security systems or passing out the Domino's pizza flyers. Don't be pressed. Stand. Someone will attack your standards. Some will attack your priorities. Some will attack or criticize you for what you do. I have found in my life that the critic never does anything great for God. They just talk about those that do. Eliab didn't fight, and he could have, but he wasn't willing. Don't let those that would ridicule you stop you from following God, following the plan of God. I remember as a young man, I remember I was working at Montgomery Ward. Who remembers Montgomery Ward? We young people, I don't know how to explain it. It's kind of like maybe Walmart's grandfather, maybe a little bit. Maybe not Walmart, didn't sell food. But Montgomery Ward, I worked in Electric Avenue. That's when big screens were big. You know, now a kid can carry out. Now, back then, we had four guys that had to lift the big screen up on the platform to be able to do that stuff. And I remember when I got engaged to my wife. And I remember a fellow named Emmett. Emmett was lost as can be. He would get drunk most lunchtimes. And I remember him pulling me to the side and giving me a hard time because I was getting married. And I had never kissed my wife before I got married. And he said, how could you get married in that way? And I said, Emmett, I appreciate your concern. He said, but I'm going to do it God's way. Hey, let's not get spiritual advice from the blind. Now, Emmett had been divorced three times. Thanks, Eliab. Hey, listen, Stand anyway. Stand anyway. There are those that are going to criticize. But instead of looking at them, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ridicule. Sometimes you get ridicule from those you love the most. I've told our church, and they know this, and no doubt I don't know most of you, but I would say this. Most of the most hurtful comments, letters, statements, and actions done against me were, frankly, not by atheists or lost people or even people in the community. Some of the most hurtful things that I've gone through have been at the hands of those that call me brother. But stand anyway. Stand anyway. You know, David, when he said, "Is there not a cause?" he was looking far higher than those boys, his brothers. He wasn't really concerned about his brother's reputation. He was concerned about his Savior's reputation, about his God's. And that's what we should be looking to today. We have a community, a nation that desperately needs God. We desperately, in our nation, we need revival. Revival in our country. And listen, there's a lot of sermons going around about revival, but revival ultimately does not start with the church across the street, or even, if we could say, the friend across the pew or the chair. But it starts with the one we look in the mirror at and say to God, "What will thou have me to do? God, I give you those weights and those besetting sins." And I will tell you, the older and the more mature you become in your faith, what happens is we may not fall into deep seated sins, but we settle for good when God wants to give us the best. Ridicule. There was a lot of ridicule and temptation, and there's an unseen giant that you and I face. Not only do we face the unseen giant of fear, but we face the unseen giant of ridicule. But then we face the unseen giant of flat out opposition. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you know, if you know the story, Nehemiah, by the call of God, once again, another man that was not, it wasn't his job. It wasn't David's job to fight Goliath. It wasn't Nehemiah's job to build a wall. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. You know what that is? He got to test all the food. And if you didn't die, he gave it to the king. Well, somebody else would if you, you know. He had a pretty good job. I mean, he got to taste the best of the food, I guess. And, you know, yes, he was putting his life on the line and every time, but I guess it was a pretty good situation. But Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were burned down, and his heart grieved him, and he prayed and fasted for his nation. What a lesson. And you would think that everybody would be for rebuilding the walls, but not everybody are for rebuilding the walls. And not everyone is for what's happening in this church and in the bus ministry. Not everyone's for sending out missionaries. Not everyone's for what you and I do. You're going to face opposition. And Nehemiah did as he built the walls. They laughed and scorned and said, "Man, the foxes would get on those walls and they would fall down." Listen, he received opposition. I think about Joseph as Joseph received deep opposition from his own family. And so much so, they sold him into slavery. Oh, that's a great family situation there. But can I say, everybody wants to be second in command, the prime minister. Everybody wants to be that. But there's not a whole lot of folks that are willing to be put in the pit and go to prison and spend decades fighting the battle. Joseph, all he did was share what God had spoken to his heart about. And you could argue maybe he did it a little forcefully, but Joseph had a dream that God had given him, and he received opposition. And David received fierce opposition. But I have learned you'll never accomplish anything great for God without going through the weight of adversity and opposition. When you try to build, there will be someone that tries to tear you down. When you try to be an encouragement, there will always be someone who will try to discourage you. When you make progress, there will always be someone that is negative about what you're doing. I remember when we started Bus Them In, and we talked about it at the bus rally, but long story short, we started a ministry where we donate buses to do churches, and we've been able to donate now 45 buses across the country and in the last 3 years. But I remember going to a very prestigious, if we can use that word, conference in our nation, and it was a big conference, and I had a table there with a big banner about Bus Them In and information about our bus ministry to talk to pastors and talk about trying to partner to help other churches. And I remember a fellow, I don't know who he is, I don't know if he was a pastor, I don't know who he was, and probably good I don't know, but I remember he walked by the table and he looked at me and he looked at that banner up and down that had buses on it, and he said, "Bus ministry, been there, done that," in a snide voice. And I will tell you, I'll just be very honest with you, the flesh began to rise up in my heart. I almost said to him, "Thank God you're not in my town, I'd be still on my way to hell." But I didn't. Somebody must have been praying for me at home. But I did think, and I will tell you, God has used that statement to motivate, to push me to say, it's not time to back down. It's not time to sell the buses. It's not time to get out. It's time to get in. It's time to buy more. It's time to push harder. It's time to start more Sunday school classes. Hey, all across this community right now, there are little boys and girls sitting in their living rooms waiting for you. The fall campaign, how are you going to be involved? You say, "Well, I'm not healthy enough to go out." You can pray. You can seek the Lord. Every Thursday night, our organized soul winning, we have several of our folks that either in person or by telephone pray that entire 2 hours for our folks as we go out and knock on doors. Hey, listen, this is a church effort. This is a group effort. The Great Commission is all of our responsibility. But as you try to seek the Lord, you're going to receive opposition. Can I say God uses unusual men to accomplish His work? David didn't come down with his sword. David didn't come down with armament. We know Saul tried to give him armament. It wasn't his job. God uses unusual tools. No one would say, "David, go get your sling and your stone and you're going to kill that 9-foot-tall veteran military special forces guy." It's just not the plan of God. Hey, when you get to heaven, ask Joshua about the walls of Jericho. I mean, I've taken a tour of the Pentagon. I don't think anywhere in the Pentagon is a battle plan to march around the city and watch the walls fall down. I guarantee you. God uses unusual tools and unusual methods. You know why? I would say it this way. God uses these circumstances because He wants the glory. He wants the glory. We talked a little bit about Moses. Moses gets called to go and lead the Israelites out. I believe the reason God didn't call Aaron, instead called Moses, I believe Aaron would have tried to steal God's glory. And God instead used Moses, who already said, rightfully, "I'm not eloquent, I can't do this." And when you get in that position as a child of God, when you say, "I need to be made low, I need to humble myself, I need to make much of Jesus," hey, then watch and step back and see what God will do. We see the opposition. The opposition. You see, They were trying, verse 31, if you read there, if you continue, we're almost done. The Bible says, "When the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him." You know what they did? Can I use a school term? They went to the principal's office and tried to get David in trouble. They were trying to cause problems for David. Is this Pastor Angel? Somebody knocked on our door. "Don't you know this is a COVID crisis? I'm calling the police." I remember when I first became pastor. We passed out a lot of tracts, just like you do. And And some of our young people, sometimes they would go to the mall and they would put tracks on cars. And, you know, hey, listen, you may support Sean Lunde in Brazil. Brother Lunde got saved because somebody put a track on his car and he received Christ as Savior. And I'll tell you one thing. Somebody is going to have a lot of reward in heaven that they don't even know about. They're going to have a lot of Brazilians come up to him and say, thank you for being faithful that very moment to put a track on Sean Lundy's car. And we do that and have done that. And I had a fellow call and he was mad because we put a track on his car. And he gave me the what for. And I finally at the end, I said, listen, sir, we're not trying to offend anyone in the community. It's not our intention. But I said, I'll just be honest with you. We've seen folks visit our church because we put tracks on their cars and we're not trying to offend in any way. But I said, I promise you, I'll have a talk with the ones that did that. That Wednesday night, I got up in front of our church. And I said, I just want to come and tell you something. I got a call from a fella in the community, and he was angry because one of you has put a track on their car. And I told him I would talk to you, and here's my message for you. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Because for every one that would oppose us, there's a few that would receive Christ as Savior. And we will not back down. We will not be pushed in a corner. We will continue to reach folks with the gospel. David, they were trying to cause problems from him. They went to Saul. And David, verse 32, is brought. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Hey, no doubt as David was saying those words to Saul, he had to overcome those unseen giants of fear, of ridicule, and of opposition. I've stood in state congressional hearings to stand up for what I believe in. To say I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. With a crowd behind me that hated what I was saying. Stand anyway. And no doubt as David was saying those words, Eliab and his brothers, and maybe the commanders were behind them, and maybe they were ready to fight David. They were more willing to fight David than they were Goliath. And David overcame those unseen giants of fear and ridicule and opposition. How did you do that, David? With confidence in what God could do. Faith. Faith, look, there'll be those that ridicule your faith. Hey, they all ridiculed Noah's faith and still it started raining. Still it started raining. Hey, they'll ridicule your faith at work until they get the call from the doctor. Until they have that emergency at home. And if you are faithful, you will get the phone call saying, oh, I know you talk to God. I need prayer. Just be faithful. We see the last thought here in verse 33. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You're right, Saul. You're right. I'm the young guy. He's a man of war. But Saul, you forgot about our God. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do what God told you to do. If God tells you to do it, He will give you the tools to do it. I think we heard in Sunday school, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it, will perform it. Hey, listen, the Christian life is not about you, it's about him. If your testimony is all about you and not about Jesus, something's wrong with your testimony. It's about what He did. Hey, didn't the psalmist say in Psalm chapter 40 that He reached down in the miry pit of sin and He gave me a new song and a new name? Hey, that's what God did for you if you're saved today. He did the work. Wasn't about what we did. It's the good grace of God. It's the good grace of God. The psalmist said, if it had not been for the Lord. If it had not been for the Lord, I could be in hell today. David, you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't build during the and renovate in the corona crisis. You can't win people to Christ wearing a mask. You can't have visitors in church. But you've had all of that. Now, Saul tried to give some tools to David that David didn't need. And sometimes we try to use our own tools when God says, I already have what you need. I already have a plan for you. You see, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the willingness to overcome it. I will tell you, I've knocked on doors since I was 11 years old. The first time, I think I said in the bus rally, we had one Bible in our house. It was the family Bible that had the 3D image of the Lord's Supper on the front. It had all the birth certificates and the marriage. It had all that in it. And the first time I went soul winning, I went soul winning with that. I didn't know any better. I went soul winning with that. And I'll never forget, I knocked on this lady's door. I had my big pack. I never went to soul winning class, but I had a big pack of tracts, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I had my soul winner's New Testament, i.e. the big family Bible, coffee table Bible. And I'm walking up to, and I knock on the door, and it was this Indian lady, and I think she felt sorry for me. But she had me come in, and I put my book Bible down, and she didn't receive Christ. I don't have one of those kind of stories, but I will tell you, every time I knock on the door, a little bit of a butterfly in your stomach. I was in the Dominican Republic, and I was preaching a series on soul winning and bus ministry, and I said, and they were translating, and I said the same thing. You know, when I knock on a door, I have butterflies in my stomach, and the missionary looked at me and said, give me a minute, because they're not going to understand that. But you know what? Yes, it's a fear of just trying to articulate and say the right things, but also, I don't know about you, I believe what we do is life and death. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to say something that would draw someone further away. I want to leave every situation allowing someone to draw closer to the Lord. But you have fear. Today, every one of us, this week, every one of us will face these unseen giants. You're going to face some fear. Some fear. You're going to face some ridicule, scorn, laugh. You went to church. Goody two-shoe. Some of you are going to face outright opposition. Opposition. A hatred. Look at the world today. I saw one of the protests, somebody was holding a sign. If Jesus comes again, we'll kill him like we did the first time. Hey, that knee shall bow one day. I don't know about you. I don't know. When I was a youngster, I don't think I would have ever seen anyone as bold and brash to do something like that. You know what we need as a nation? We need to give back to God. We need to give back to the Lord. We desperately need God's hand on our country again. But if not, we still need to stand. We may go through the fiery furnace. We still need to stand. Unseen giants of fear, ridicule, and opposition. May God give us the grace that we need in this day. Because someone's watching you. Someone's paying attention. I believe many of our lost coworkers, within their gut, they're hoping what you stand for is real. Because they want to have hope. Because they have none. They have none. So it's time for you and I in this day, in this generation, to realize there's a cause to face these unseen giants. And when we do, just like David, we'll see great victory. A victory that we will talk about for the rest of our life. I hope we'll see that in our life as well. Let's all bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor Angel is going to come and lead us in our invitation. God bless you.
With our heads bowed, eyes closed, tremendous message. I wonder, did the Lord speak to your heart about overcoming fear, ridicule, opposition? You know, something, a simple thing that He said when they ask you the question, what'd you do this weekend? I went to church. It was great. Just overcoming the fear to say that. I wonder if God spoke to your heart this morning about overcoming the unseen giant of one of those three, or maybe another one. You say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning about overcoming fear, ridicule, opposition, something else. I need to stand. And you heard the message last Sunday morning along the same lines, different text. Standing when the heat's turned up. We didn't talk about what He preached, what I preached. Folks, God's trying to speak to us. This is the need of the hour. Pastor, I'm tired of a nominal Christian. I want to be an influence. I want God to use me where I am. Pray with me when you close in the moment that I will stand and overcome unseen giants. God, speak to your heart like that. Can I see your hand? Wherever you're sitting, wherever you are this morning. Amen. Is there anybody here who say, Brother Angel, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven. I do not have that assurance. Not sure that I'm saved. Can I see your hand so I can pray for you from end to end? Member, visitor, doesn't matter. If you're not saved, I'd like to pray for you. Some of you came this morning. I understand to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. If you did, now's the time to prepare for that. And you can come and somebody will help you find the way to the baptismal. And if you haven't come for that purpose, but you know you need to get baptized, come see Brother Bragg and tell him, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I can at least take that stand. And if you're not saved, just a little bit intimidated to raise your hand, you can visit with Brother Bragg. He can have a lady talk to ladies, a man talk to men. May God do a work in our hearts this morning, helping us to overcome the unseen giants of fear, ridicule, and opposition, and take a stand and be used. Father in heaven, bless the message to our hearts today. We so desperately need these messages. So easy to sit back and just be quiet. God, give us boldness. Fill us with your Spirit. Please, as the members of this church go about their work week and touch the lives of people that will never come in the door of this church service. I pray that you'll give them boldness to stand for you, to be an influence, and overcome fear, ridicule, opposition, and other giants that are unseen. I pray to that end. Ask it in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist begins the song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and you raise your hand. Come this way as far as you can. Kneel. Kneel at your chair there if you're uneasy. Or stand. You don't even have to kneel. Just come and stand this morning. But you do what the Lord says to do. You obey God this morning. Let's overcome the giants of fear, ridicule, opposition. Let's be a witness. Let's be a light. Let's be a city that's set on a hill. I know there's not aisles to walk. You got to walk through chairs. But just make the effort this morning. Let's be obedient to Christ. If you're not saved, would you come? Let us take a Bible to show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. So needful. If you're here to be baptized, now is the time to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. What a wonderful message. Wonderful challenge. What a needed topic to stand. Stand in these days. Having done all to stand. It's so right, so true about the unsaved workers, the unsaved neighbors. They secretly are thinking in their hearts, say, you know what? Are they right? Maybe that church-going man is right. What an opportunity. Let's not waste it. While we wait this morning, you obey the Lord. Some of you ladies, you get about the area where you live. And maybe you babysit. Maybe you nanny. Maybe you clean. I don't know. You have an opportunity to stand for Christ where you go. Overcome fear. Overcome ridicule. Overcome opposition with your faith in the Lord. Your faith in Him. David's faith was not in those stones or that sling, but in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And God came through. Father, I rejoice this morning at the good message from Your Word. I thank You for the challenge. It's timely. It's necessary. Put a fire in our heart, Lord. May a fire burn in our belly. This is the day. This is the hour, the moment to stand for You, to be heard. God, help us. We'll thank You for it. Thank You for the messenger this morning. And speak to our hearts throughout the day with these thoughts. I pray in Jesus' name and amen.